so thankful for Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and to be able to be back here. If you take a preacher and you let him preach long enough without him getting preached to, his preach will go out. And he really does. Pastors preach four times a week like I do, and give ourselves to the ministry. Eventually, if we're not careful and preachers aren't careful, they'll burn out. And I don't ever want to burn out. And so this last week, my wife and I got to go down to the Lancaster Baptist Church and to the West Coast Baptist College and see some folks and meet some new folks. And we got preached to, and it was a blessing, and it was a help. I told somebody at the fellowship, I said, you know, preachers need preaching. And when we put ourselves underneath the authority of God's word and hear another preacher just haul off and preach some good truth right directed at the heart of preachers, it really helps us. And so I was eager to get back to preach, not so I could take it out on you, but so that God would use me and be really more sharper as a tool in his hand and be a blessing. And I hope that was the case this morning. I told my wife last night, I said, honey, I can't wait to preach tomorrow. Normally when I say that, that means, oh, it's going to be a long one. And my daughter was in nursery today, and she said, Dad, you're a little long today in the pulpit. And I said, actually, I was about 35 minutes, and which is puzzling both to her and to me. But it was the preliminaries went a little bit long, and so tonight I want to give you some time back, and I'm going to do my best to be a little brief. I have a three-point outline. I'm going to preach one point. But it's because it's foundational to the other 2 points. I want to make sure that we get it. I don't want to ever be frivolous with the Word of God. I don't ever want to be just, let's just step like a skipping stone and never let it sink in. I want it to sink in. I want to make sure that we get it because it would be far better for us to leave here more than just hearers, right? It'd be better if we left here doers with some things in our tool belt. And so I want you to turn tonight to 1 John chapter 2, if you will. And the title of the message, if you have your outline, is Something Old, Something New. June is the marriage month. And I sign cards for people's anniversary. I don't sign anywhere near as many cards as I do in the month of June. And people get married in June because they think they're going to have a blissful wedding if they get married in June. I want you to know I have a blissful marriage, and I got married in March. And so I don't think that the month is as important as the man is important, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And I think when you have him in your life, everything's different, and especially in your marriage. And so something old, something new, if you would you stand with me together for the reading of God's word? If you haven't got to say hello to Preston, my eldest son, make sure you see him. He's leaving on Wednesday morning to go back to New Jersey. Then, in just a couple of months, he's moving again, and he will be going to Kalamazoo, Michigan. So I'll have two boys within 2 hours of each other, and they're just miles from the Arctic Circle, so pray for them. They'll be cold and wet. I said, we talked to Austin FaceTime today for Father's Day during lunch, and we said, how's the weather there? And he goes, it's wet and cold, and I'm tired, dark skies and gray. And I said, Preston, turn them and show them the sunshine outside. And Hannah said, hang up. And they hang up the phone. The audacity of in-laws are crazy. Anyway, it was really fun. But praise the Lord for another beautiful day today. It cooled off a little bit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, as we continue in this series, really, the reality of the Christian life, I want you to look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. See that? I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So you kind of get an idea here that he's emphasizing a time and a specific subject. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your precious word, and it's an honor to have it, and it is a greater privilege to be called to preach it. So I yield myself to you again tonight, and I ask that you'd help me not to hinder your spirit's ability and desire to use me. I pray that you simply use me. Help me to be your mouthpiece. God speaking on your behalf is a humbling thing. And I want to be a blessing to your people. When I pray for your people, I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray that we would listen carefully and with an intent not only to learn, but to follow and obey what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And I pray, Lord, that because of something that your Spirit leads us into tonight, Lord, that would bring more glory to you. The more people would get a much better opinion of our Heavenly Father. That they would greater value the things that you say, because your children have valued the things that you've said. And I pray again that you'd use our church. Thank you for, Lord, the salvation and baptism this morning. I pray, God, that you continue to help us to be on the lookout. Help us to lift up our eyes. Because it's not a matter of 3 or 4 months and then come with the harvest. The fields are already white in the harvest. And I pray that you'd send forth laborers. Help us to be armed with tracts in the gospel and the love of Christ in our heart this week as we leave here. Help us to always be ready to give an answer. And I pray that you'd be pleased. We pray now that you bless our time in the Word of God in our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Words like coins can be in circulation for such a long time that they start wearing out. Unfortunately, the word love is continually losing its value and in some cases is being used to cover a multitude of sins. It is really difficult to understand how a man can use the same word to express his love for his wife from his youth as he uses to tell how he feels about her baked beans. I'm just simply saying, we say, I love pancakes, I love enchiladas, I love lasagna, I love you fill in the blank. And we use the same word to say it to our wife or our spouse or our children, I sure love you. I think it's just something that we've kind of devalued or undervalued a bit. When words are used that carelessly, they really mean little or nothing at all. Like the dollar, they've been devalued. And John here, as John describes the life that is real or the genuine Christian life, he uses three words repeatedly. You might want to write them down by way of introduction. Life, love, and light. He uses them over and over again. For instance, in the passage that we just read, we learn how Christian love is affected by light and darkness. And then as a Christian who is walking in the light, which simply means is obeying God and his word, is going to love his brother, his brethren or his family in Christ. And then in 1 John 3 and verses 10 through 24, we're told that the Christian love is a matter of life or death. To live in hatred, God says, is to live in spiritual death. Then again in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, we see that Christian love is a matter of truth and error. And again, we go back to verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Because we know God's love toward us, we show God's love toward others. I'm going to ask you to write that down. Because we know God's love toward us, we show God's love toward others. And that's God's plan, of course. The amazing thing is that Christian love is both old and new. Let's go back to the passage in verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, this seems to be a contradiction. Love itself, of course, is not new. And that's what he makes the statement. Nor is the commandment, that is what he's referring to, that men ought to love God and each other. That's not a new thing. Now, Jesus himself, you'll recall, also combined those two commandments. And he said, basically, loving God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself was to summarize all the law and all of the prophets. So loving God and loving one's neighbor were both old, that is, familiar responsibilities, from before Jesus ever came to this earth. So they knew of the commandment to love both God and one another. So in what sense, then, is the phrase love one another in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the light and the true light now shineth. And that is that you can't hate your brother. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So he's talking about loving one another. He's talking about Christ loving us. In what sense then is that a new commandment? in reality, one of the best ways to study the Bible is to look at the Greek language, because in the Greek language, it is far more specific in words, and those words carry a greater meaning than our simple words in many cases, and so we need to look at it. Now, the Greeks had two different words for new. One Greek word has to do with new in time, and the other Greek word has to do with being new in quality. So either new in time or new in quality. For example, you would use the first word to describe the latest car or the recent model. That is new in time. But if you purchased a car that was so revolutionary that it was radically different from anything that came before it, you would use the second word, which means new in quality. Do you follow me? So if it was just simply when it came off of the line, you would use one word, new as in recent. But if it was completely revolutionary and it was new in the sense that there's never been anything like it, then you would use the second word, new in quality. Now, the commandment to love one another then is not new in time. Because he says, this is an old commandment. You know this. This is a familiar commandment. You know this truth. The commandment to love one another is not new in time, but it is new in character. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ, the old commandment to love one another, has taken on a new meaning altogether because of what Jesus did, because of who Jesus was, and because of who Jesus is. Now, in these passages of Scripture, these five brief verses, the commandment is new in three important ways, and I'm only going to preach one important way tonight, all right? Now, I want you to see it in your notes. First of all, I want you to see that it's new in emphasis. It's new in emphasis. Now, in the previous paragraph in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, by the way, you don't mind if we do a little Bible study tonight, do you? You just want to study line upon line? In the previous paragraph, John has been talking about the commandments in general. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his what? Commandments. That's what the Bible says. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his, there it is again, commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we know that he's talking about the commandments in general, but now he does something unexpected, I'm sure. He narrows his focus down to one single commandment. And it's given a preeminent place in the life of a believer. He wants to talk about the love of God going from you to someone else. He wants to emphasize it. So it's new in emphasis, and it becomes preeminent all by itself. It's standing out specifically because Jesus has put a new emphasis on it. And I want you to see why it's preeminent. Two main reasons. First of all, it's preeminent by definition. It's preeminent by definition. How is it possible for one commandment to stand head and shoulders above all else on the earth, just as Saul did above Israel? Well, it's explained by the fact that love is the fulfillment of God's law. All right, look at Romans chapter 13. I think you have it in your notes. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, watch, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Did you catch it? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Can we say that together? Ready? Love is the... Let's say it one more time. Ready? Love is the... So by definition now, God raises it out and says, look, if there's anything that you need to know that is vastly important and needed in this world, it's that love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, what does that mean? Parents must care for their children according to the law. It's the law, is it not? Brother Scott, you are mandated by the law to care and provide for your children. Is that not true? That's why people get, child services get called, because of neglect, right? Now watch. Parents must care for their children according to the law. Child neglect is a very serious crime, but how many parents have a conversation like this when the alarm clock goes off on Monday morning? The wife rolls over and says to her husband, honey, you better get up and go to work. We don't want to get arrested today. The husband replies, yeah. And you'd better get up and get breakfast for the kids and get their clothes ready. The cops might show up and put us both in jail. That's not normal. The wife would reply, you're right. Boy, it's a good thing they have a law or we'd stay in bed all day. Now, that's not on anybody's radar normally, right? Now, I doubt that the fear of the law is often the motive behind earning a living or caring for one's children. I doubt very seriously. Parents fulfill their responsibilities. By the way, even if it's grudgingly on occasion, they fulfill their responsibilities because they love each other and their kids. That's why they do what they do. To them, doing the right thing is not a matter of the law. It's a matter of love. That's the whole point. The love that we are to have for one another as Christians ought not to ever be a matter of the law. So it's emphasized. Look, this is not a matter of what you do one toward another and what you refrain one toward another has nothing to do with the law. Jesus says it has everything to do with love. I don't want you to be obligated to be nice to somebody. I want you out of love to be nice to one another. I want you out of love to encourage one another. I want out of love for you to be humble and not only correct one another, but receive that correction. Oh, that would change things. The commandment, love one another, is the fulfillment of God's law in the same way. When you love people, you don't lie about them and steal from them. When you love people like Christ loved the church, you don't gossip about them. You don't say things that'll bring their name down. You have no desire to kill them. Love for God and love for others motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about God's commandments. The love of God is the only thing that I need to know. You see, when a person acts out of Christian love, he obeys God and serves others, not because of fear, but because of his love. This is why John says that love one another is a new commandment. Why? Because it's new in emphasis. He's placed it on its own pedestal. It's not simply one of many commandments. It stands at the top of the list. It is preeminent by definition, but secondly, it's preeminent by orientation. Preeminent by orientation. In other words, it stands, and it's important and preeminent because it stands at the very beginning of your Christian walk. Notice what it says in verse 7. And pay very close attention now to what I'm going to say. If you've been taking a nap, just wake up here real quick and listen to me at the end, right? Verse 7. Brother, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had, notice this, from the beginning. Now, I don't know what you think about when you read those verses, but I know this. I was not at the beginning. And neither were these Christians. So what are you talking about? It's obviously not from the beginning of when God spoke everything into existence, because we were not there. You understand? But that's what most people think. Oh, he must be talking about the beginning of time. It's been all the same through the beginning of time, and that's not what it means at all. This is not the same beginning that we read about in chapter 1, which speaks of the eternality of Christ. This beginning speaks of the beginning of your life in Christ. That's the difference. The moment that you were saved was the beginning of a whole new reality. The gentleman that was baptized this morning said to me, he said, Pastor, when you prayed with me and when we got up from my knees, ever since that moment, I've just seen things differently. He said, I can't express to you in words what happened in my heart when I got saved, 60-some-year-old man, and decided, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, and I really want to know, and I need to be saved. And he got saved, and he just wept out of gratitude and wept because he was a child of God. And he said, now I see things differently. What happened? That was a new beginning for him. Old things have passed away, glory to God, and all things are becoming what? New. Now watch. The commandment to love one another is not an appendix to your Christian experience. It's not something that we do. Okay, who wants to be saved? Guy comes down to be saved. And then the next service we say, okay, who wants to have the love of God in them? And come down here and I'll staple it to you right here. It's not pin the love of God on the church member. That's not what we do, right? So it's not an appendix to my Christian experience as though God had an afterthought. You know what I didn't think of? I didn't start working on them. I didn't start putting the love of God in them. So I think we need to do that. John, write down something that I never thought about. I'm going to give it to you so you can give it. That's not even God. That's not even remotely close to being God. So it's not an appendix to or an afterthought. No, it's in our hearts from the very, very beginning of what? Of our faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where God started to work on our heart, for God so loved the world. You know, I think, like we've talked about, words have meanings, and the more we use the words, they kind of get devalued sometimes. And I think that's one thing that many Christians have lost appreciation for, that God loves us. But man, the first time we heard it, the first time we thought, God could love me? Wait, me? He could love me and murder? Oh yeah. He could love me even though of all the things that I've ever done? To some people, that's unfathomable. And a lot of it has to do with their daddy didn't love them very much. But to some people, it's unfathomable. And I think finally, when we got a hold of the fact that, man, God loves me unconditionally, it meant something to us. And we felt this appreciation just for being us, and that God would bestow such a love on us. And that began in us when we put our faith and trust in Christ. In our hearts, from the very beginning of our faith in Christ, is when it started. If this were not so, John could not have written these verses. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. You see that? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see, that's how we know. One of the reasons that, I said it today out by the baptismal. I said, isn't it amazing how many verses there are in the Bible that have to do with the assuring of God's people that they're safe? Why? Because the devil loves to attack that. He doesn't want us to know for sure. He wants us to doubt. In being saved, out of being saved, in the brethren, out of the brethren, in the family of God, out of the family of God, all based on merit. Friend, if it's based on merit, nobody's getting to heaven. Okay? So it's either all of grace or it's not salvation at all, period. Now, but the devil plays on our emotions, does he not? He puts those fiery darts of wrong thoughts about the love of God in our mind and in our hearts. And there's only one thing that quenches that, that's faith. The reality that I live in, according to the truth of God's word, shines the light. When I walk in that light, not only do I have fellowship with God, I have fellowship one with another. And guess what? One of the evidences, God says, the proofs that you're in the family of God is that you can and are loving one another. In fact, John would write by inspiration before Jesus was crucified. In John 13 and verse 35, he recalled what Jesus said. And Jesus said these words, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? You have love one for another. Now, we know this. Innately, we know this. By nature, an unsaved person is very selfish. By nature, an unsaved person is even hateful. That's just what they are by nature. As much as we love a newborn baby, we've got to confess that the infant is very self-centered and demands that the whole world revolves around his crib. This child is typical of an unsaved person. So before you begin to think bad thoughts about the people that you work for or people that you live around or maybe even somebody that you're related to and you think that you're better than them, just remember they're lost. They're living in darkness. People in darkness run into things. They get hurt. They're normally hurting. They're very lonely. And so I'm not saying that you should just ignore the sin in their life, but certainly you can't blame them. They don't know better. They're lost. They're just acting on the instinct they were born with. This is typical of an unsaved person. When a sinner trusts Christ, though, he receives what the Bible describes as a new life and a new nature. At that very moment, as I tried to explain to a dear woman today who would not listen, at the very moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of them. And at that very moment, the love of God begins to be shed abroad by the Spirit. Look in your notes at Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the what? By the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now you have to ask the question. You've got to be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you do that, when did the Holy Spirit of God come into my life? The moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. When that gentleman, when Ray got saved on Friday, I said, now Ray, Here's what happened. Your sin is gone in the eyes of God. And he came in. And when he came in, he put a seal on you. He now dwells in you. Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And because of that, we've got to glorify God in our body and spirit. Now, if we believe that, then you've got to understand that one thing that the Holy Spirit brought in with that new nature was the love of Almighty God. The unconditional love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, God does not have to give a new believer a long lecture about love then. For ye yourselves, the Bible says, are taught of God by the Holy Spirit within to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Ye are taught by God to love one another. A new believer discovers that he now hates what he used to love, and now he loves what he used to hate. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is working in his heart both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And God's good pleasure, the fulfilling of the law, is to love. It's doing that which is right. That's important that we understand the meaning of Christian love then. Now, it's not a shallow, sentimental, emotion that Christians try to watch work up. That's not Christian love. So that they can get along with each other. Well, you know, I love you in Christian love. That means I've got to put up with you. Or I just don't feel like I can love this person, therefore I will not love that person. That's not what he's talking about. It's a matter of the will. In fact, I want you to write this statement down, if you will. Love is a matter of the will rather than an emotion. See, how do you know that? I'm so glad you asked questions like that because it allows me to explain. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. I want you to know that that's a command. And a command is commanded because we have a choice to make. One of the beautiful things that God gave us was our will, an allowance to do that which is right out of the proper motivation. Now, he didn't say, I suggest that you do this. It would be in your best interest. Now, if you don't, it would be in your best. He didn't say that. He said, husbands, love. Now it's commanded. The same thing could be said about a variety of things. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. That's not something that we joke around about. That's the cause of Christ to keep people out of hell for all of eternity. We would say, man, the only recourse to soul winning is sin. That's the only recourse we have. Either we're going to obey and go and tell someone that God burdens our heart about Christ, or we're going to live in sin. It's called disobedience. Now, there's no difference. We would say the same thing about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up. That's a command. Train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, not depart. That's a command. All these things are commands. And so is the love of God. You see, it's not a matter of emotion. It's a matter of the will. It's not a matter of emotion, which is an affection for an attraction to certain persons. Now, we know this because Jesus said, wait a minute. If you love people that love you, that's no different from somebody that's unsaved. Unsaved people can go, they can love people that they get along with and agree with. Personalities are constantly finding other equals, right? And so, that's why we try to fight as best as we can, cliques in the local church. Why? Because we just want to love the people that we like. We want to love the people that we have most in common with. We don't love, or rather, we don't want to love people that we don't really like the personality. They're just so much different than we are. And, you know, we're not them and they're not us. And we just want to stay around the people that we don't know what's never done. Hey, if you think that I'm lying, I'm dying. That's how the devil works in a local church. I'm only going to associate with those people who are the most amiable to me, God forbid. Because it's not a matter of emotion. It's not a matter of being attracted to a certain personality or having certain things in common. It is a matter, ladies and gentlemen, of determining. That is making up your mind that you will allow God's love to reach others through you and then of acting toward them in loving ways. It's a matter of the will. I'm going to decide to love. I'm going to love. Why? Because it's an old and a new commandment with new emphasis. You are not to act as if you love them, but because you love them. There's a big difference. This is not hypocrisy, by the way. It's obedience. Well, I just don't love them. Well, maybe if you just decided to love them, you'd understand what the love of God really is, because the love of God, by definition, is the fulfilling of the law. I'm going to do that which is right. I'm going to love them because it's right. And I'm going to do it by an act of will. Perhaps the best explanation of Christian love can be found in 1 Corinthians 13. Would you turn there and we'll close? I told you I'd be short. Aren't you thankful for that? 25 minutes on one point. Yeah, you're thankful. Now watch. We know, and we've heard this before, but in case you haven't heard it in a while, that there are different words in the Greek for love. Okay, one is phileo, which is a brotherly kindness love. It's the love that's spoken of between family members. We understand that kind of love. There's a word that is not in the Word of God that the Greeks used, eros, and that's a fleshly, very carnal love. And then there's the word agapao, which is agape love. That's the unconditional love of God, and it's translated in the King James Bible as the word charity. And I think that that's a wonderful word to understand, that it is a giving, sacrificial love with no intent of return. It means that I'm going to love because it's right and good, and I should love, and so I will love because somebody needs love. And God describes it. I think it's the best explanation about love, the importance of love and what it is. And notice in verse 1 in chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not unconditional love, the Bible calls it charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I think it's interesting here that by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul emphasizes the value of unconditional love three times in three verses. Though I have this and have not that, I'm nothing. Though I have this and have not that, I am nothing. Though I have the ability to and the talent to do all of these things by God's grace, if I don't have unconditional love, it means nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but sounds like Paul values God's love. Now notice what it says. He's going to describe it now. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And at the very beginning of verse 8, charity, agape, never fails. Now let me ask you this. Don't you think that's what we need in the family of God? Don't you think that's what we need in our families? Why? Because love changes everything. It's not just this affection that we work up or trying to create this atmosphere of emotion. It's an act of will. Do we not tell our children, you better love your brother, someday he'll be gone. You better love your daddy, someday he'll be gone. You better love, and it's like we're telling them, it's important to do this, you need to do this, but oftentimes we don't know how to show them because we're not living that. I want you to write this phrase down and we're done. The Christian life without love is nothing. The Christian life without love is nothing. What this world needs is love. And even secular music artists will write songs about what the world needs now is love, sweet love, you know? And by the way, I'm not being carnal, I'm being serious. It seems like unsaved people value what the world needs more than God's people. What are we worried about? Well, he doesn't shake my hand, if she doesn't say this, and we're all worked up about this consumer mentality instead of fulfilling God's law. You know what we need to do? We just need to decide, I'm going to love everybody. Whether they have bad breath, whether they got bats in the cave, whether they got boogers in their eyes, whether they're nice or not, I'm just going to love. Why? Because it fulfills the law of God. God loved me. Who am I to pick and choose who I ought to be loving to? God chose me so that I can willfully say, I'm going to love that person. Watch, even if they're my enemy, even if they don't love me back. That's what God's love is. When we were yet sinners, when we were enemies of God, God loved me anyway. That means that I can do the same, because he would never command me to do what he would not enable me to do. Something old is the first line of a traditional rhyme that details what a bride should wear at her wedding for good luck. Maybe you know this poem. Something old, something new. Something borrowed, something blue. The last line is what most of you may not know, and sixpence in her shoe. There's only a couple of these. It's a simple poem. The old item, they say, provided protection for the baby to come. The item borrowed from another happy bride provided good luck. The color blue was a sign of fidelity. The sixpence, or a silver British coin, was a symbol of prosperity and acted as a ward against evil done by frustrated suitors. This, of course, we know as folklore. But the love of God shed abroad in our heart, in the heart of a Christian, it's not folklore. It's an old commandment that the God that never changes, through the person of Jesus Christ, put a new emphasis on. I want you to see what this looks like. I think you have a theoretical view of what loving God and loving your neighbor looks like. So in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, so that all could see. Now, I'm going to reemphasize this, though you've known it for a long time. When you got saved, I started working it in you. Now here's what it looks like. It's called unconditional love. And it's shed abroad in your hearts. The love of God shed abroad in the heart of a Christian is an old commandment with a new emphasis. And where God puts an emphasis, we must give preeminence. Do you love like you're supposed to love? Is your love more conditional? Is the scope of your love a little more rifled than it ought to be? Then it's not God's love. Because God is no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. Do good to them that would do evil to you. Pray for them that would despitefully use you. That sounds like a God who knows about love. I challenge you this week to choose to love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us when we were yet sinners. God, we can never doubt, never, ever, ever, ever doubt your love for us. And I know, God, that's what that old serpent, the dragon, tempts us to think about on a regular basis. God doesn't love me. Yes, he does. And you proved it. You proved it when you sent your only son to die on Calvary's tree while we were enemies, while we despised and rejected you and we ran from you. You chased us down. And I'm so grateful. No wonder Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who loved them and gave himself for them. God, may we choose to love tonight. May we choose to love tomorrow. May we choose to love because you have put an emphasis on it. And it is a part of our assurance that we not only know the commandment, we've experienced the condition whereby you have changed it. And I pray that you would open our hearts to that. As you shed abroad that love upon us, I pray that it would simply flow through us into someone else. And I pray you'd help us to be more effective for the cause of Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, understand tonight, God wants to use you. He wants to use you in the life of the lost. We know that specifically. We know that we are the hands and the feet and the arms and the voice of God to the unsaved people. He wants to use you. He cannot use me if I'm unloving. In fact, he will not. Why? Because it's not right representation of the God that wants to save someone.
Not only does he want to use me in the lives of the lost, he wants to use me and he wants to use you in the lives of the brethren. He wants people in his family to see love. The matter of acting by will, I'm going to be the love of Christ today. And I don't know about you, but I'll just be a little transparent with you, as I've tried to be over the years. I'm not always that loving. I wish I could be all the time. And there's probably one or two of you that could relate to that. But if there's anything that we could work on, if there's anything that we would love for God to remind us of on a daily basis, is that the love of Christ would just be poured through us. When people are mean, when things go wrong, that we would just act and decide to love. And it doesn't matter whether it's in our family, it doesn't matter whether it's in our neighborhood or even in our church. What matters is that there was a Savior that demonstrated an act of will when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That being said, I wonder tonight if you would surrender to the will of God, knowing that it is an old and a new commandment that we would love one another. I'm so thankful we're going to have a fellowship here shortly. I'm thankful for Christian fellowship and meeting, but only if it's in the love of God. I'm praying that nobody would leave, that we would all be absorbed in the love of God, that we would enjoy the love of God, that we would exercise the love of God, that he would be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you'd say, Pastor, I want to ask God to help me in that area. I want to love. I want to choose to love. I want to fulfill God's law and doing that which is right by somebody all the time. I want to love like Jesus loved me. Would you pray for me about that? If that's your heart, would you just lift up your hand real quick, all over the building? Man, we need to love. Let's decide tonight. Let's spend some time with the Lord in dealing with this matter of choosing to love. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, I want to thank you for loving us, and I want to thank you for giving us just an opportunity to hear from you tonight. Lord Jesus, these that have raised their hands have said, Lord, I want to love. I want to choose to love. I pray, God, that as they have recognized their need, that, Lord, they would recognize to do business with you about that need and decide, whether it's here at the altar or there in their seat, that they would just take this invitation to come to the place where they can surrender it all. God, we're not loving people by nature. We can only be loving people by our new nature. And so I pray that you would work that in us tonight. Help us to surrender to your will. Bless the decisions in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar is open tonight. It was heavily visited this morning. And I wonder tonight if you'd say, you know, the Lord dealt with my heart about love. And if you need to come tonight and you just need to surrender to that and say, God, I want to surrender to this work of love in my life. I want to choose tonight, not only just to obey you, but I want to choose to love. Something old, something new. That's easy not to like some. It's easy not to love. Very easy. It's natural. But it's of God when we decide to love the unlovely.